To the book of Matthew. We'll be looking at Matthew 28. If you're using one of the black Bibles that is provided there in the seats, you'll find today's text on page 527, page 527 of the black Bibles that are provided. As we do each week, our mission is at North Hills, our objective is to work through a text of Scripture, kind of phrase by phrase, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, and often we will do that in the context of a book study. This morning we're not in the midst of a book study, but we will resume one soon. So I would encourage you to open your Bible to Matthew 28, again page 527, and to follow along. We'll be spending a lot of time in this passage this morning. And it will help you if you have it open in front of you. We will be referring to it often. Let me also say to you, if you do not have a Bible at home that you are able to read, then I would encourage you to take this one. Please feel free to take one of these black Bibles as our gift to you. And we're only going to have time to look at one small segment of God's Word this morning, and there's many of them that you would want to consider and read throughout the week. And please feel free, if you don't already have a Bible, to take one. We're going to consider Matthew 28. I'm going to begin my reading in verse 16 and would ask you to follow along. You'll see it on the screen here as well. Matthew chapter 28, the chapter numbers are the large numbers, followed by small numbers, and those are the verse numbers. So it'll be chapter 28, the large number, and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the second message that we'll be bringing in kind of a series. And really, even the study that we did last week with Brother Privet is kind of part of the series as well, because that was our focus last weekend. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, you'll remember that we started to do a study on what is called ecclesiology, right? That is the logos, the study of the word concerning, the ecclesia, which is the Greek word for church. Good. Yeah, some of you remembered it. So this is ecclesiology, which is just a big fancy title, which means the study of the church. And so really these last 3 weekends, we have been focusing around the time of our church anniversary on what the church is and what it's to do. Now, what we did last week was we actually went through several passages of Scripture that referred to the illustrations that are in your hymn of the month. And so you'll remember last week, especially if you were taking notes, that we saw the scriptural purpose of the church, and the purpose of the church is what? Brother Privet brought this to bear last week as well. The purpose of the church is the glory of God. Exactly right. And we see that most clearly in Ephesians, but we see it numerous places in Scripture. And then we had some descriptions of the church. In fact, our hymn of the month, we sang all six stanzas, and by the fifth or sixth stanza, you're kind of like, we can get through this song. But each of them are so rich and in illustrative concerning what the church is that we actually saw the scriptural basis for each one of those stanzas. So the glory of God is spoken of in the refrain, "May Christ be praised, preeminent, adored," and then the scripture teaches that the church is like a flock, the flock of God, right? We are his sheep, and when those sheep are gathered together, they are overseen by the great shepherd who then appoints under shepherds, and that's the word pastor. And so we see in numerous passages, John, Acts, 1 Corinthians, 1 Peter, that the church is like a flock. And of course, that points out the need for faithful leaders who will both protect and feed what are God's sheep. We saw also last week, specifically we saw in Ephesians, that the church is a bride. We see the church often referred to as the bride of Christ. And this illustration, of course, points out the need for God's love to be bestowed upon us, the fact that God loved us and brought us to himself. He sanctifies this church, and of course we're unworthy, but He is cleansing us. He is purifying us. He is making us a fit bride that one day will be completely pure as we reach the culmination of this age when God is united with His bride. So the bride of Christ. Then we saw also that the church is like a family. I mentioned last or 2 weeks ago that Paul uses family terms over 100 times in the New Testament to refer to the relationship amongst those who are in the local church. This illustration reminds us that we are to be unified like a family and that we have a special relationship. Then we saw that the church is like a body. We see this in the book of Romans. We see this in 1 Corinthians, and Brother Mike, I think, referred to this illustration as well last week, and in Colossians. So the church is a body. We are all one together. We have different functions, so there's unity and there is diversity, yet we are all one in Christ. And the church is like a building. Most specifically, the building that is used in Scripture as an illustration is the temple. We looked last week at Ephesians 2, and we reminded ourselves that this reminds us of unity and growth as God is building His building for His glory. And then the last one that you see referred to in your hymn of the month is a pillar. The pillar and ground of truth, the church is spoken of, and that reminds us of the need to protect and proclaim truth in the church. So now we come to one final question, and that is the mission of the church. So we come to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We've read the text together. I'm just going to ask us to pause for a moment and ask for God's help as we consider this passage of Scripture. Lord, use now Your Word to remind us individually and to remind us as a church what we are to be doing. Lord, we pray that Your glory would be seen in North Hills Baptist. We pray that You would use us individually, but then You would use us as a church to showpiece Your grace as it works in and through us. We pray these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Certain phrases have become iconic in popular culture because they were said on a TV show or a movie, right? Things like, going boldly where no man has gone before. From, yeah, there you go. All you Trekkies. They're right. I was teaching a class last week, and I realized that everyone in that class is younger than me when I said, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And like half of the group looked at me like, what in the world are you talking about? I'm like, right, Dragnet. I mean, Sergeant Friday, right? Right? I thought that was an iconic phrase, but I guess it didn't span the generations. May the Force be with you. Star Wars, right? Or how about this one? Toto, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore. Yeah, the Wizard of Oz. Okay, here's one for some of you younger folks. To infinity and beyond. Toy Story, there we go. Or this one. Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Right? And then, yeah, there was the old Mission Impossible that some of you knew, and then there was like the new movies and all that, right? It's this kind of iconic image of this guy who's receiving this message that will self-destruct in 10 seconds or however long it is, right? He gets his mission. Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Well, the fact is that we as a church accepted a mission. When we became part of God's body, God's flock, God's family, that also gave us a mission as part of this entity that God is using in this age to glorify Himself. And I would submit to you that there are a couple different records of this great commission that we so often call it. We're going to consider the one in Matthew 28. Verses 19 and 20 in particular this morning. And I'm going to submit to you that this is the mission of the church. Now, we differentiate just a little bit between purpose and mission, because the purpose is the reason that God created, in this case, the church. That's the purpose. And the purpose is to bring glory to God. But God brings glory to himself in a specific way. What we are sent to do, what we are tasked with doing, is our mission. That is what we as a church are to do. And now we'll often, probably at least once a year, revisit this mission of North Hills Baptist Church and remind ourselves of it. Then we'll weave it in through to our church life from time to time. But it's been actually a few years since we've looked at this passage and seen the scriptural basis for our church's mission. So some of what you'll hear this morning, if you've been around for a little while, is honestly repetition. But there are some things that are worth repeating, that are reminders of us to anchor ourselves as a church, because everything comes back to what are we here to accomplish? What did God send us in the world to do? So you have your Bibles open to Matthew 28. You see Jesus speaking, and he starts off in verse 18 by stating all authority has been given to him. And so in verse 19, he begins this command that we see encompassing verses 19 and 20. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. So, before we delve into the nuts and bolts of what Jesus is saying here, I want to just take a step back and ask ourselves why the Great Commission is the Great Commission. I mean, is this really the greatest mission that God has sent his church on? You see, there's a lot of talk. There's even some writing in recent years about this question of the mission of the church, or the mission, God's mission, and how it relates to the local church. There really seems to be an inordinate amount of confusion on this topic. So what then is the mission of the local church? Is it as broad as everything we do as a church is part of our mission? Or is that too broad? Is it to right the wrongs in our world? Is it to establish God's righteousness in a society? Some have suggested that perhaps the Great Commission is too narrow to be the church's mission, that perhaps the church's mission should be considered more broadly. That the church's mission is to participate in what is called in Latin the Missio Dei, that is the mission of God. And some would argue that the mission of the church is to enter into the mission that God is accomplishing. Now, this may sound a little technical to you, but I'm actually going to suggest that that's misguided. Okay, I don't have time for a full treatment of this approach, but let me just say it this way. God is up to a lot of things. God has an agenda, he has a mission, if you will, that we are not called to participate in. So not everything that is the Missio Dei, that is the mission of God, is of necessity the mission of the church. You say, well, give me an example. Okay, how about executing wrath and vengeance on the wicked? Right? I mean, is that not part of the mission of God? As he brings glory to himself. But that is not what you and I are called to do. You see the difference? Right? We are not called to go on an expedition to execute God's wrath. That is not our job as a church. So what God is doing, what God is doing more broadly in the world, in the universe, it encompasses a lot of things that he has not tasked his church with. So I'm going to say that simply this argument that we as a church are called to enter into the mission of God is not specific enough. And I'm going to stay on the claim that the mission, the Great Commission, is our mission. If you want to do some good reading on this, let me recommend a book to you that was written a few years ago. It's a good analysis and answer to a lot of the things that are buzzing around about the mission of the church. So the book that you want to read is The Mission of the Church by Kevin DeYoung. Kevin DeYoung, The Mission of the Church. So what I'm doing is I'm cautioning us to think very carefully about this matter of mission, because there are a lot of good things, even perhaps things that we ought to be doing, but they don't rise to the level of mission. I mean, mission informs everything else, right? mean, if you have a mission, should you choose to accept it, you go to a place in order to accomplish that mission. There's going to be a lot of other things that you do on the way. You may have, you know, like tasks that you have to complete in order to get to that location. You know, you got to buy your plane tickets, and you got to get to the airport, pack your bags, and you got to get to the airport on time, right? But none of these are your mission. All of these things are the things that you have to do in order to get to the location, which you have to do in order to accomplish your mission. Mission trumps everything. The task that you've been given. So we as a church need to keep in very clear focus, what has God put us in this world to do? What is North Hills Baptist Church to be doing? Why are we called into this world? Now, why, Pastor, do you say that this commission that is given here to these men is the mission of the church? Well, let me just submit to you a few things. Now, we know in the context, right, that the disciples were the ones, the apostles were the ones that were directly being given these words. So these words that are recorded are the words of Christ as he stands on a hillside just before his ascension. And he is giving the apostles these words. But let me just remind you that these are not 11 men just chosen at random, right? 11 men, 12 apostles minus Judas, who's out of the picture now, right? So Christ didn't just like randomly say, whoever is on this hillside, whoever happens to be around when I'm getting ready to give my ascension. No, he was targeting a specific group of people. These were the leaders of the New Testament church. I mean, these men were, if I could put it this way, a proto-church. So these are the marching orders, not just for the individual Christian, but for the church corporate. In fact, these would be the men who would be used of God to record the scriptures, which are the marching orders for the church. Now, this is not to diminish the fact that the Great Commission applies to each Christian, right? I acknowledge that, and we need to keep that in mind, because as we are called to be part of the church, we have an individual task as well. But the point that I'm making this morning is that this group was a specific focus of Christ, because these were the men that were the foundation stones of the church. Furthermore, this is really brought home when we see the word baptize in the Great Commission. Right? Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them. And we see throughout the rest of the New Testament, as this doctrine of baptism is unfolded, that this is an ordinance given to the church. And so even that single word links it to an entire understanding that we see unfolded in the rest of the New Testament. Baptism as an ordinance of the church. This is the way that someone clearly identifies with the church in the New Testament. We got to witness that wonderfully last week. Two other things that I would submit to you as we consider this being the mission of the church. Where this is located chronologically is very important. So always remember the context when you're studying Scripture. It says at the end of Christ's earthly ministry, around the same time as the birth of the church. So it's not a coincidence that it falls when it does. This is really a summary of the theme of each of the Gospels that is culminating the ministry of Christ on the earth and tells the church now how to carry forward this mission, what we are sent into the world to do. And lastly, the end of the Great Commission promises God's presence, Christ's presence, when? Until the end of the age. If the commission was restricted to that generation, if it was just for those men standing on the hillside, then this would not apply until the end of the age. It would merely apply until the end of these men's lifetimes. So that's kind of the reason that I make the conclusion that what we're saying, what we're seeing here, is not just instructions to a few random men. It is really the instructions to the church. It is really our marching orders. All right, so now let's look more closely at Matthew 28, 19, and 20. You have it open there in front of you. There is one main verb in these two verses, verses 19 and 20. Now, before I tell you what it is, and some of you already know because you've heard me explain this before, I'm going to get just a bit technical on you, all right? So please hang on. As soon as I start mentioning grammar, some of you are like going to go into convulsions because it reminds you of junior high English class. Ah! Right? The Greeks are very, very precise in their verbs. And they actually have a form of verb called the imperative. Do you remember that from high school, right? You had the declarative sentence and the interrogative sentence and the exclamatory sentence and the imperative sentence, right? Do you remember that? Some of you, yeah, okay, good. Jake remembers it. Good. Jake, what is an imperative sentence? Oh, no, it's on the tip of your tongue. Anybody help Jake out? What's an imperative sentence? It's a command, exactly right. It's something that you must do. It is a command. Well, here's the thing. The Greeks actually had a specific verb form that was the command. Other languages have this as well. English doesn't. English is just kind of a dumb language. I'm sorry. It's just so imprecise and, yeah. But the Greeks, I mean, when they wanted to give a command, they actually changed verb forms. All right, so there's a main command. The main verb in this sentence, 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20, is a command. Can you tell me by any chance what the command is? Any guesses? Wouldn't you think that that's it? You would think that go is in the imperative form in the Greek. Why? Because in English they translated it that way. But guess what? That's not the main verb. That's not the imperative. It's make disciples. It's actually make disciples. So this is the verb form of the word disciple, and it's the imperative mood. So this doesn't exist in English, but probably the best way to translate it would be, hey, disciple-ize. That's the command. It's the main verb. And everything else, all right, you ready for me to get technical again? All the rest of the verbs are what are called participles. So going, teaching, baptizing. You say teaching, wait a minute. If I'm using the old King James, it says teach. Actually, verse 20, when it says teach, that's actually a different word in the original language. And so that's why if you're using a modern translation, they use the phrase make disciples to distinguish. Excuse me, they use the word make disciples in verse 19. You see that? They use that to distinguish from verse 20, the word teach, right? So going, baptizing, and then in verse 20, teaching, all revolve around the central verb, which is a command, which is make disciples. Disciple-ize. You with me so far? All right, so disciple-ize is the main verb. Now, how do we do that? Well, going, verse 19, that's part of the commission. And so by implication, we should do it, but directly speaking, it's not the command. It's attached to the command. Without going, there can be no making disciples. It's an appropriate way to understand it, the way they've translated it. Just want to clarify. And then how else? Baptizing, the New Testament mechanism by which a person is placed into the local church upon their conversion. And then instructing, verse 20, teaching. This is the idea of systematic instruction. The content is what? All the commands of Christ. Teaching them to observe, instructing them to observe all of the commands of Christ. So we kind of synthesize all of this together, and there's one central theme that emerges. The idea of reproducing other followers of Christ. As Matthew puts it, make disciples. Now the Gospels all record this slightly differently, but the same idea is still essentially there. The initial stage of discipleship, the very first step in discipleship is with non-disciples. It's called evangelism. It is giving the good news of Jesus Christ, calling people to faith and repentance. Now, if you're unfamiliar with this little word gospel, let me just kind of explain to you that central to the understanding of Christian doctrine of the New Testament is this gospel. This word simply means good news of Jesus Christ, okay? All of us are born in a state of separation from God by what is called sin. Sin is anything that I do that is not consistent with the character of God. So everything from as bad as murdering someone all the way to that little white lie that you told yesterday. That is against the character of God. And you and I stand guilty because we all, what Romans says, fall short of the glory, the perfection of God. In fact, not only do we fall short, but we deserve punishment. We deserve separation from God in this life and for all eternity in the life to come in a terrible place called hell. You say, well, that doesn't sound like very good news to me. What is the good news? Well, the good news is this, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, left heaven and came to earth. He came to earth and lived a perfect life, not the life of sin that you and I live, but a life that perfectly fulfilled God's righteousness. And then he died a torturous death on the cross. He died that death not for his own sin, but for your sin and for mine. And in so doing, he took upon himself the punishment that we deserve. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And when he rose again, he signified the fact that he has the authority to offer forgiveness of sin to all who will come to him in faith and repentance. And so what must one do to have forgiveness of sin and eternal life in heaven? They must come to Christ, trusting in him alone for forgiveness of sin and eternity. Faith and repentance are the terms that the Bible uses. Faith is that idea of depending completely on him. I'm not trusting in my religion. I'm not trusting in my goodness. I'm not trusting in the good things that I do for others. I'm trusting in him alone. And repentance is closely related. It is the idea of turning from myself, from my sin, in order to depend on Jesus Christ. My friend, if there's never been a time in your life where you have realized the inadequacy of your own way, today can be the day that you humble yourself before and submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any of us who are a member of North Hills would be happy to sit down with a Bible and to show you what the Bible says about this, to answer any of your questions, and explain to you how you can know this assurance of forgiveness of sin and eternal life. I would just plead with you, if you've never done that, to make today the day that you do that. So the initial stage of discipleship is evangelism. We often will refer to these as two different things, but really, evangelism is part of the discipleship process. But it's not all we do. It's not all of the discipleship process. See, some churches get misguided. They go to one or the other extreme. They act as if this mission is just win people to Jesus. Get them saved. A few years ago, I took a team of teenagers on a mission trip to a Central American country. We were there with a missionary who, frankly, did not entirely share our philosophy on a few things. He's a missionary that we had, that our church administration had kind of inherited, and we knew some about him, didn't know a lot, but it was very interesting being on the field with him. Because he was from a school of thought that basically was, let's get people to say a prayer and move on. I mean, that was like the mission. It's like, get people saved, and by that, often they meant, say a prayer, and keep going. Get as many converts as we can. But that was it. That was their philosophy. That was kind of the discipleship. Well, it was interesting because we were in an evening service. Now, of course, they're all speaking in Spanish, and I know enough to know what's going on. But a lot of my teenagers didn't fully know what was going on. And they were actually giving testimonies, you might say, of how many people they had led to Christ that week. And so it was like 3 over here and 5 over here and 2 over here. And some of my teenagers lean over to me and they're like, are they talking about people that have gotten saved? Like, people who have gotten saved this week. And they're doing the math. 40, 45, 50, right? In a church of 200 people that had been 200 people for over a decade. And my teenagers later were like, something's not right here, right? So my junior hires had enough perception to realize what's happening here is not making disciples. What's happening here is numbers that we can put on a little report to send back to the United States. All right? Now, I sincerely believe that that missionary meant well, and he was doing kind of what he had been taught. But I say all that to illustrate the fact that just seeing people saved is not the complete picture of discipleship. Now, on the other hand, you have churches that respond to that by really not being in the business of gospelizing, not being in the business of explaining the message that I just quickly explained in about a minute or two, explaining that gospel to people on a repeated basis and calling people to faith and repentance. It's all about let's fill the heads of the saints that are here and not challenging people to go out into the world and produce disciples starting with evangelism. And so these two kind of components both have to be kept in mind as we as a church think through our strategy and our approach, that the mission of the church is the Great Commission. So we don't have the banners up here this week. Anyone able to quote the mission of North Hills Baptist Church? I love giving this pop quiz. North Hills Baptist Church seeks to produce genuine disciples, right? We say that by saying genuine followers of Jesus Christ, because a lot of people don't know what the word disciple means, right? So North Hills Baptist seeks to produce genuine followers of Christ who are three things: word-filled, good, serving others, and spreading the gospel. Good. You got the first one. That's good. That's good. So probably what you need to do is every week when you walk in, you come by that banner and you just kind of review it in your mind. All right. North Hills Baptist seeks to produce genuine followers of Christ who are word-filled, serving others, and spreading the gospel. That's our mission. And this text that we have before us is the scriptural basis for the mission of North Hills Baptist Church. So whatever we do, we want to be able to trace it. We want to be able to draw a line directly to this mission. So let's think about it as a church. Every ministry, every project, every approach that we use as a church helps us to do one thing: to make disciples. Right? The way that we evaluate ourselves, the way that we try to make improvements, we come back to the question: what does a disciple look like? And how do we produce disciples? That's our mission as a church. So this is important for us because as a church, we need to understand where we're headed, what we're doing, what we're trying to accomplish, and then run everything through that grid of asking ourselves, how do we better accomplish the mission that God has called us to? Now I would ask us a couple questions. I would ask us, first of all, how are we as a church doing with that? Boy, it was a delight to see some folks baptized last week. It's been a delight over the last couple months to see a number of people profess faith in Jesus Christ. I hope that you are participating in that activity on a daily basis. I hope that you have a person or two that is within your sphere of influence that you are praying for on a regular basis to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I hope beyond that, that you are individually investing in someone else. You see, if we are genuine followers of Christ, if we ourselves are disciples, part of what we are called to do is to produce disciples, to invest ourselves spiritually in other people. Sometimes you'll hear us refer to it around here as spiritual mentoring. And let me just say to you, if you don't have someone who has ever mentored you spiritually, and you would like that, please see me. I would love to connect you with someone in the church that can on a regular basis pray with you and study the Bible with you and help you to learn some of the things that maybe they've already learned. And the fact is, they're going to learn from you too. That's the discipleship approach that we believe needs to be happening. So you need to be participating in that. Every one of us as believers in this local assembly need to be discipling someone else. And so I would ask you, how are you doing in participating in the mission of North Hills Baptist Church? I would also ask us as a church, how are we doing? Do we evaluate ourselves? Do we think through our strategy? Do we pray towards accomplishing this mission that God has called us to? A few years ago, Joanna played baseball. Now Julia is playing t-ball. And, you know, when they're that age and they're little and they're, you know, learning all this stuff, there's a few kind of key things that you hear yourself repeating often. Baseball ready and eye on the ball. And believe me, for five-year-olds, that's like the biggest accomplishment. If you could just get them to look and pay attention to what's going on, that's big. Because eye on the ball, eye on the ball. Julia. Yeah, I just went by her. Okay. Julia, eye on the ball, right? You got to pay attention to the game. You got to stay focused on what is happening, what you're supposed to be doing, and that ball is at the very center of it. So, some of you have been around a while, and you've heard me talk about this text before, and you've heard me remind you of the mission of North Hills Baptist Church. Why do we do that? Why do we come back to it? At least once a year, if not more often. Eye on the ball, right? If we're gonna accomplish what God has called us to accomplish, it's good for us to be reminded, keep your eye on the ball. God has called us into existence. God has called North Hills into existence to produce genuine followers of Christ, disciples, who are word-filled, serving others, and spreading the gospel. Lord, thank you for our time together. We thank you for these few weeks that we've spent focusing on the church and the mission that you've called us to. Pray now, Lord, that you would use these few moments that we've had together to remind us of the work that you are doing in and through us and through this church. Heads remain bowed.